Okay, today is March 21st. We are learning where it says Vayikra 26 and Dvarim 28. Why is reward and punishment stated solely in materialistic terms? If Chazal is so bent on saying Schar Mitzvah B'Hayal Malik, you know, what gets us even, what evens out Tzadik V'Ralo, Rasha V'Tovlo, that Moshe wanted to know at Har Sinai, right, when he asked God, show me your face, yeah? So, what evens out everything is that in the next world, or according to Ramban, through reincarnation, everything gets evened out. You should be satisfied with that, right? But the true reward is in the spiritual sense, spiritual realm. But the Torah only seems to refer to it in the material realm, right? Yeah, I mean, Gashmius. Isn't that the third word? I'll give you a rain and in season. That's the Geshem. That's the Gashmi. So, for this, the quick answer to this is that, remember, these are slaves leaving Egypt. The concepts of spiritual reward is not so simple to slaves. So God speaks to them in a language they can understand. And then, you know, we'll see, like the Rambam himself says, Schar Mitzvah Mitzvah. Schar Mitzvah Mitzvah. The reward for the mitzvah is that you'll be in a good place to do other mitzvahs. It's the Rambam's main thrust of reward and punishment. But the interesting is that the answer to our question on this page is by the Rambam and Ibn Ezra, who are often very similar in their philosophical notions. Ibn Ezra in the Zepeirush and the Rambam in the Mor Nebuchim, is very almost a polar opposite response to the question on this page. According to the Rambam says what I just told you, is that the concepts of spiritual reward and punishment are so hard to grasp that there's something down the line that I don't see now, and that by based on that I'm supposed to understand the fairness of God. That doesn't, you know, maybe for yourself, but I don't see how that works for my the people around me or my kids or, you know. Right? So the Rambam just says that the concept was too difficult for them to understand. So what God does, based on the drushes in the last parak in Masechah Sanhedrin, what God does is that he couches the references in the Torah. References to spiritual rewards have to be you have to delve into it to find it. So the smart ones, the you know what I'm saying, the advanced ones will find it. The masses will just look over their heads. That is the Rambam's explanation for why the Torah doesn't tell Moshe, don't worry, you're going to die now, but you're going to continue to live on spiritually. Why couldn't there just be an open pasuk like that? Ibn Ezra gave what seems to be the opposite answer. Ibn Ezra says the Torah didn't have to tell the people leaving Egypt about spiritual reward and afterlife. In Egypt, they were so overcome with that. Think of the mummification in Egypt. You know, the Egyptians were steeped in life after death. Life after death is more important than life. Right?
That's assuming the Torah was written for the Jews in Israel.
What
about me
today? Okay, well, you know, the things in the Torah mimic their needs and their necessities. And afterwards, then you can go back to Ibn Ezra. Everyone else will find those hints that are necessary at a time when we're not so steeped in afterlife milieu. All right, but here, I mean, this question does not appear on the page. But what I'd like to take now for the tochach, the two tochachas, is why does God appear so vindictive? Right, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do that for you. That to you, I'm going to do. Right, you have this punishment. Shachefes kadachas tachalefes. Right, You know, I'm talking about in, especially in the Tochach HaDvarim, which is much longer. Right? Why all this? I'm going to give you sevenfold for your sins, and I'm going to wipe out the land, and I'm going to wipe out your children, and I'm going to, you're going to eat your flesh, and you're going to... What is that? Really? Because I don't keep Shabbos, you're going to do all these things to us? So I'd like to suggest that the answer to this question of Vayikra 26 and Devarim 28 is similar, because the Torah talks to us b'lashon b'nei adam. When you want to teach your child, assuming he's not colorblind, that there are three colors on those lights out in the street, right? This color means that it's basically safe to walk, but be careful. There could be a car whose brakes aren't working, or a car that doesn't see it, or a drunk driver. Always be careful when you cross into the street, right? When the color is green, it's pretty safe to cross there. When the color is red, that's a danger sign. Don't ever cross when the color is red. When it's yellow, that means red is coming up, right? You're going to teach a child that. Maybe your wife will, someone will. They're going to learn it in school, okay? How do they say, give me a sentence of what you should tell your child, what's going to happen if you consistently cross the street when the light is red?
You're
going to
get hit by a car.
Exactly. Not you may get hit by a car, but you are going to get hit by a car. That's the Tochacha. Simple enough. The Tochacha isn't telling you what God wants to happen, or what, by the way, what is guaranteed to happen, because it's just saying this is waiting to happen to you after some time. Of course, everything in the Tochacha has happened to us, line by line, over our long history, because we keep falling, we keep getting up. Other people just fall, they don't get up again, right?
So you cross the street 100 times,
odds
are one of the times you
can
buy a car.
There you go. But this is the problem. If you tell your 4-year-old kid, you know, if you cross when the light is red, you will get hit by a car. That scares him. He knows that getting hit by a car is not a good thing. Right? So what does he see that ruins that thought? A, he sometimes sees other people crossing when the light is red, and that doesn't happen to them. So maybe my father just meant it'll happen to me, but all right, they have a different mazel or something, I don't know. And he tries it. He tries to go across. Because we're all rebellious, right? I remember once my older brother, someone in our building said, you know, I saw your son riding his bicycle on Fordham Road, which was about half a mile from our house. It's a big deal. I was my brother at the time, maybe 11, 12, right? So my father gave him some musser about, you know, he goes, how did you know I was there? He goes, because this lady saw you there. So my brother told me afterwards, I drove 10 miles further than Fordham Road that day. To this day, I never told my parents that. I'm sure my brother never did. So you know what I'm saying? It's like, we're rebellious. Adam and Chava were rebellious. They ate from the tree. God couldn't keep them from eating from the tree. Right? The only person who can keep your kids from doing drugs is your kids. You can hopefully teach them in a way that'll get them to make right decisions and stay away from bad behavior and pressure. Right? But like the Torah, the Tanakh says, the Tilim says, the children are like arrows in the hands of the because parents have to let go of that arrow at some point. You can't hold on to them forever. You don't want to. But as soon as you let go of that arrow, who knows if it's going to hit its target? You get the metaphors, right? There's fickle winds, there's someone who can walk right in front of the target and intercept it, or other things like that, right? But, you know, the musar is the closer you hold it to your heart, the more likely that it is to go out to get where it's supposed to get. Right? We have to move around so the lights don't shut.
What?
We have to move around so the lights don't shut.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah. So we're constantly testing. We're testing authority, right? Chava tests to authority by touching the fruit first, Rashi says. And she said, oh, nothing happened when I touched it. So, nothing will happen when I eat it. Right? He's looking? Is he there? No, no one's looking. What's the thing about touching is, I mean, God only said don't eat from it. And Rashi says that because she told the snake, God said we shouldn't touch it, so the snake, God said, why are you making more restrictions on yourself? That's how the Yetzer Hara works. It says, she said they couldn't eat, you can't eat from any of the trees. What are you talking about? Just one tree you're not supposed to eat from. That's what the Yetzer Hara does. It creates a bigger bet. Well, I can't keep a law that says we can't eat any of the trees, so I'm not going to keep the law that says we can't eat that tree. Right? So Rashi says that that's what happens when you make more restrictions. But wait a second, we do that all the time. Isn't Muktzah exactly what she was saying? Don't touch it, you won't come to eat it. Don't touch it, you won't come to write it. The answer is that, because if you say that keeping Muktzah laws is a Torah law, that's in itself Baal Tosif. You have to know that Muktzah is only Drabbanan. Huh? She said, God said we shouldn't touch the tree. That's a trespass. Question is, who told her? Was it Adam that said, don't touch the tree? Or did she make up that harchaka herself? It must be that Adam told her, because if she made up that harchaka herself, she would have known when the snake pushed her against the tree and said, see, you didn't die from touching it, you won't die from eating it. She herself would know that no, there's a good reason why I didn't die from touching it. That wasn't the command. Either she talked herself into it. When you call something a doraisa for so long, it doesn't matter that it was once a drabanan, it becomes a doraisa, right? Or more, what possibly more likely is that Adam told her this harchaka. Got it?
But he only told her that it's actually just don't touch it, not that it's don't eat it.
Yeah, he didn't say whether it was God or whether he just said don't touch it. He heard the command, not her. Right? Okay. So we're always looking to be rebellious from our earliest days. We're looking, I'm going to try to cross the light. So I start to cross the light at the red. Nothing happens. You know what? It's a lie. He said, I'm going to get hit by a car if I cross at the red light. So Bnei Israel disobey for years and years, 20 or 50 years. That's it. Nothing happens. Rush of a Tovlo. You get it? But what's worse is Tzadik V'Ralo. What's Tzadik V'Ralo in terms of the red light? So I have a friend who scrupulously always waits for the light to turn green. Right? And one time, while he's waiting at the corner, waiting for the light to turn green, a car jumps the curb, loses control, and hits him and kills him. Had he gone with the red light, he wouldn't have been there. Get it? Well, it's Tzadik V'Ralo. So these things often bother us, and they trouble us. But when Hashem gives us the Tochacha in Vayikra 26 and Varm 28, it's not what will happen. It's what ought to happen and what's waiting to happen after some time. Okay? These things are bound to happen. If you don't follow the sexual code, the code of sexual morality, I'm telling you what's waiting out there that happens to you that you can't even fathom. What do you think took out 135,000, 185,000 Assyrians in one night? What could take them out? Of course, the angel of death came down with his sword and slew all of them, but in a scientific manner. Because we know from Assyrian records what those guys used to do with their soldiers in battle. They would take thousands, like the Japanese did during World War II, they would take thousands and thousands of women from all over, from their own nation, and serve as the soldiers, so they have comfort while they're away from home in battle. One Ebola virus can take out everybody, because each woman is sleeping with 30 different men. So that is, so Hashem says, you want to follow those immoral practices? You don't even know what the consequences are yet. I don't mean to reduce the Torah's laws to what gives us hanah and what gives us punishment, what gives us peronos. No, of course not. Hashem is just telling us, I'm not this vindictive God that's going to call over the car to hit you if you do cross against their light, right? No father's going to do that. If he actually catches the boy crossing the light on the red, he may want to discipline him in some way to make sure he doesn't do it again. But he's not going to hope that a car comes just to prove myself right. Okay.
Are the punishments that God say God-given punishments or natural punishments that result from the action that you do?
So I'd like to say they're just natural punishments, or but some could be. You know, God is, you know, making the wind blow that way, and you know, some kind of you know, message. Of course, we have our free will. Right? But imagine the first time you got the car, right? I don't know if you got your own car when you were 17 or something, or you used the family car. So I still remember the first time I got the car was to pay a shiva call. I picked up some friends to pay a shiva call down the Lower East Side. And this guy who was sitting shiva now comes to my shul. He lives in Muncie. He comes to my shul during the week to make an early minyan. And you know, they had certain rules and guidelines, and it was a harrowing day. Almost ran out of gas. I took the wrong way home. I almost went to Queens instead of the Bronx. But I made it home. I remember I came home on time. Fine. But let's say you get the car, you're going out with some friends, and you get some rules. No more than three of your friends in the car at the same time. Statistics show that when the car is filled with people, they all start getting rowdy, and you might do, you know, dangerous things you might not have otherwise done, right? You have to be back by a certain time, right? Goes without saying, no drinking, right? So, okay, the father gives him a curfew, 11 p.m. The kid, you know, makes his way with the car, and it's swerving into the driveway at 2 a.m. Six kids get out of the car, and he stumbles into the house. Slowly makes his way up the steps, quiet, goes to sleep. Fine. Meshuva nitzachas, Yirmiyahu says. Rebellious and successful. His father knocks on the door Sunday morning. You know, he says, "So son, what time did you get in last night?" He goes, "Well, it was about 11:15. I saw everyone was sleeping, so I'm sorry, I was a little late, but I went straight out to bed." He goes, "Son, you don't think I waited up for you? You don't think I saw how you drove into the driveway? It looked to me like you were drinking. It looked to me like you certainly disobeyed the number rule, and you were 3 hours late." Right? So imagine the father says, "Son, I remember the first time I got the car too. I missed a couple of rules, but I was smart. I didn't get caught. Next time, be more careful." So this kid thinks his father is so cool. His father is the coolest dude in the world. He's coming to school on Monday talking about how cool his father is. Right? Now think of a different father who says, "Son, you violated all three rules I gave you. You see these car keys? You're not even looking at them for 6 months. And you know what else? You're not leaving this room when you get home for 1 month. Saturday night, weeknight, no night. You're home every night for 1 month." That kid's going to school on Monday telling every friend who will listen how uncool his father is. Which one do you think is God? The first one is the Avodah Zarah of the world. They love for you to have a good time. Their temples are rampant with Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayos, and Shfichus Damim, as long as it's someone else. Right? It's active participation of Gilui Arayos. Not just for your eyes, for your participation. Right? You go to your temple, sometimes daily, but certainly on your festivals. There is a show for your eyes that would make us blush today. And it's public lewdness, public... They do, you know, fertility rituals and things like that that are just... So, yeah, they know how to get the young people to the temples. And they also know how to wipe them out quickly with whatever spreading, because they're behaving this way. Right? So the Torah says, you're right, I'm not the fun father that those Avodah Zarahs let you have. There's some psukim in Amos and Micha about how boring our temple service is compared to what else is out there. Right? So that's you know, that's the God doesn't want to be a cool father for us. He wants to be a father of a living nation for us. Right? The first father, that kid is going to blow a stop sign the next time he gets the car and kill everyone in the car.
Look how successful the other fathers are in the world.
The ones who hold back on the keys? So you have to know your kids. You have to know your kids. Everyone has to know your kids. Which kids?
Well, 50% of the world is the other guy and seem much more successful in the world than
you have to know what you know how hard to you know to push back. We'll close with this. Is that we've answered our question of the materialistic terms of the Tochacha, but also of the vindictive nature of the Tochacha. It's not Chas V'Shalom. God is our loving Father who doesn't want any of this to happen. He's just saying it's waiting to happen if you cross into the street when the lights are in the wrong way. Okay. So when it comes to the brachas of the Torah, like follow my mitzvah of honoring your parents and you live a long life. So the Gemara is a very, very famous story of a kid who did the two mitzvahs to guarantee long life, and on the way down he falls and dies. Had he refused to do two mitzvahs to guarantee long life, he'd live longer. So the Gemara answered that, no, you're making a mistake. Nothing fulfills mitzvahs, no mitzvah fulfillment guarantees a material reward in this world. It's some kind of other explanation. So the Gemara at the end of the sentence fuller, however, suggests that the reason why the kid died is because the father sent him up on a rickety ladder. It wasn't a safe situation. Alright? Well, the car you're driving in doesn't know whether you're going to rob a bank or whether you go to deliver food for poor people. Right? So have a safe car and safe tires. Right? There might be some extraordinary miracles out there for some people, but in general, if it's an unsafe ladder, the kid may fall and die no matter what reason he's going up to. Either to rob a house on the second floor or to send away the mother bird listening to his father. So, but he to answer your question what I said before about the punishments is also true about the blessings, is that if it's an announced prophecy for something good, the Gemara in the Sefer Shabbos, the Daf Nun Hei, says that always will happen. There's one exception in a story in Sefer Yechezkel, but we learn this from Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu says that there will be a 7-year galus. And then another man, Hanani ben Azur, said it won't be 7 years, it'll be 2 years. So Yirmiyahu said that when 2 years come and we don't return to Israel, that's when you'll know he's alive. But if we do come home after 2 years, that's no sign that I'm alive. It's a sign that maybe God just relented on his bad prophecy. Right? But a prophecy for 2 years is better than a prophecy for 70 years. If his doesn't come true, that's when you know he's alive. Because a prophecy for good comes true. God doesn't go back on an announced prophecy for good. That doesn't necessarily mean reward and punishment, like when God told Yaakov, I'm going to do good things by you. Yaakov still felt maybe she grow my hate. Maybe I won't deserve this in the future. Okay? That's for an individual. It's not really an announced prophecy. Kol Mar Hashem. Listen, this is what's going to happen. But that's what you're saying is what God said, Hanani ben Azur, and that's not true. Right? So that's the difference from the good and the bad. Okay. As far as